We need to remember that you and me are not more important than we.
Y'all were debtors. Y'all
were going to die. You all are led by the Spirit. And here I want to talk with a Southern accent for some reason, funny. But you get the idea. You can typically assume that in the entire New Testament. Whenever you see a you, it's a you plural. Everything Paul is saying here is y'all. Last week, we witnessed Jesus' ascension. If you remember, it's our last week in Luke, last week. And the great benefit that Jesus' ascension to heaven has, and it was twofold, if you remember. One, it's that he could send the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended so the Holy Spirit could descend upon his disciples. And to this day, we were talking about this in Sunday school class this morning. To this day, any man, woman, or child who has put their faith in Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God himself comes to dwell within us. Two, the other benefit is that Jesus continually intercedes or prays on your behalf, Christian, because he is in heaven, able to see and hear all that happens, and he does the work of the high priest on your behalf. If that's news to you, go to the book of Hebrews and read through there. It's incredible, the ministry that Jesus does. Now, this week we began a four-week series, as you saw, on the church. It's been in my heart for a couple months to do a quick series on the church since we had just finished the Gospel of Luke. And that will bide us also some time to get ready for a summer series. I wanted to cover some of the main metaphors or word pictures of the church that we see in the scriptures. Some that we're not going to cover, but that are really good, is the relationship between Jesus as the vine and we're the branches. It's a great word picture of Jesus and his church. And another one that we won't cover, but that is in the Bible, and John's gospel, is how Jesus is the shepherd and we're the sheep. And last but not least, Revelation reminds us that Jesus is the groom and we're the bride. These are good and true and biblical and beautiful word pictures or metaphors, but I wanted us to study the three biggest ones because I think they're really critical in this day and age of unchurching, in this day and age of seeing the church as kind of an option, which is totally foreign to the scriptures, by the way. I wanted to encourage us with the three, I think, largest metaphors in our New Testament, and that is the church as the family, that's today. Next week, the church as God's temple. And then in week three, Pastor Kent will share with us how the church is the body of Christ. And then we'll end with our mission as the church to be witnesses to the world. So today, the church, friends, you and I are family. That's why Kent and I greet you often, and we say, good morning, family. That's not a trite saying. It's biblical. It's true. You and I are family. So then, family, would you stand with me? Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This is page 629 in your paper pew Bibles. We're going to begin reading at verse 29, and we will end at the end of the chapter again. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 29. Going through the end of the chapter, verse 47. This is Peter speaking. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today, to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house, verse 36, therefore know, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Lord, we stand in awe of your work and your word. And we know that this book changes lives. So we pray today with the saints of old and the saints across the world that your word would accomplish the work that you have set it forth to do. We pray that you would open our eyes to see it, open our ears to hear it, and soften our hearts to receive it so that our hands may do what your word calls us to. And we'll give you all the glory for it, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So what happened? Last week, Jesus ascends to heaven, and just a chapter later, 3,000 souls are saved, more, frankly, and they are meeting and gathering together, breaking bread, sharing their possessions, selling their extra plots of land and in our context, lake houses, whatever, for those who have greater need financially than they do. I mean, this is a remarkable, really miraculous change. So what happened? Well, friends, I want to tell you, I think what's happened is we have a people who have been reconciled, number one, to their heavenly Father. Two, we have a people that realize they've been adopted into God's household. And three, that's caused them to be devoted to one another. I've been working on this series, it feels like, for months, and yet I felt like I made so little progress sometimes. But this passage that we read, especially the end of chapter 2, was on my heart immediately. And the first time I read it, I think, the word family popped off the page to me. And I don't think it's necessarily obvious from that passage. So I want to prove it to you. So we're going to bounce around a little bit in Romans and some other places today. But I think the answer to how these 3,000 people, who spoke, by the way, in many other tongues, because they had gathered there in Rome, in Jerusalem, how is it that they could be gathering, breaking bread, sharing food, sharing their very lives together, even their finances together, so to speak? I think it's because they've become the family of God. Our passage today is simply titled God's Family, and it breaks down, I think, into three points here, and I've just highlighted them for you. One, these people saved by Jesus have been reconciled to God the Father. Two, they've been adopted into God's family. And three, therefore, they are devoted to one another. Moms and dads, an opening question for you. How far would you go to save one of your children? I mean saving them from either extreme harm or death. Well, I trust that all of us parents would say we would give up our very lives. We would, if we could, any one of us, I think, as parents, would gladly lay down our lives to save our child, any one of our children. Why should we expect any different from God our Father? Why should we expect any different from God our Father? After all, the first person of the Trinity is called God the Father, isn't it? And in the Bible, I think, friends, we learn, and today I hope to highlight just how great his love is and how great an example he sets for us. And we reflect that when we are devoted to one another in this church. So last week we ended Acts 1:11. Today we began reading in Acts 2:29. And what happened in between there, I'll summarize very quickly, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the Feast of Pentecost. Jews are still in Jerusalem. There are thousands upon thousands from all different regions. Many have traveled for weeks, perhaps. And as Jesus promised and commanded, his apostles and his disciples stay and wait for the Spirit. We read this last week. And they do. And the Spirit comes. And it's actually visually represented as a flame, it seems, above their heads. And suddenly, the disciples, including the apostles, probably 120 or so, begin proclaiming what God has done through his Son in a language they never spoke before. They're given, if you will, a temporary ability to speak in a foreign tongue they never knew. And so they're proclaiming the glories of God in Jesus Christ to all these Jews in the courtyard of the temple. And they're even accused of being drunk, but it's early in the day, Peter says. And he gets up and Peter begins to give what we know to be the first sermon in the church. Peter wants to tell them the good news. We don't know what language Peter is speaking in. It's probably Greek, but it could be another language. He quotes from the Bible the passages I'm sure that Jesus had shared with him after he appeared to them after the road to Damascus, or after the road to Emmaus in chapter 24. And some of those passages that he references, the prophet Joel points to this coming of the Spirit. And he quotes King David in Psalm 16 as he makes his case for Jesus as the Messiah. And in our passage we read, we hear him quote his final Old Testament passage, Psalm 110, proclaiming Jesus to be, and I quote from Acts 2:36, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we should note, Jesus was crucified less than 6 weeks prior to this. Everybody knew it. Many of them were around the city when it happened, and some of them had cried, crucify, crucify. Now, we notice the reaction of the crowd in our passage that we read, don't we? The text says they were cut to the heart, which is just a visceral image, isn't it? Like a heart surgeon. You know, we have incredibly strong medications that can allow doctors to do heart surgery on us physically. But many of us, and I would argue actually all of us who are Christians, have experienced the spiritual cutting of the heart. The simple term for this is conviction. It's that deep sense of I know I've done something wrong and I need, or somehow it needs to be made right. So the Jews cry out to Peter. What should we do? They know they're alienated from God, their Father, from Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. If they didn't yell crucify to Jesus, they had nevertheless rejected him until this point, God's only Son. And so they cry out, and what does Peter say? But he says to them, well, repent and be baptized, almost quoting Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. And Peter tells them they will receive forgiveness for their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. What Peter has done is not only captured the first sermon, and Luke thus records it, but Luke also captures the first conversions of the church. It's both descriptive, describing what happens. They cry out, and Peter gives them their instructions, and then they are baptized. It's also prescriptive. In other words, any one of us, man, woman, or child, who is in Christ here has experienced conviction over their sin, grace, realizing the gift that God offers through his Son, and faith to believe in that grace, and then the call and the power to repent, which is turning. If we were going this direction, it's to turn around and go the other way. It's a 180. So it's both descriptive and it's prescriptive, and it's something you and I, family, all share. And I know we're different. We come from different parts, and you know I'm a cityite, as I say. I don't have an agricultural background, and I'm from Illinois, and I actually like the Bears, and boy, was that a good draft or what? Anyhow, we're different, but frankly, friends, it's really small. We share something far more in common, and that is this experience that we see here in Acts 2, and that every man and woman and child who is in Christ has experienced. Again, conviction, grace, faith, repentance, and obedience to baptism, which follows, of course, repentance. And Peter and Paul tell us that our baptism symbolizes, of course, our death with Christ and our rising with him to new life. In resurrection, baptism doesn't save, but neither is it optional. Romans 6, 1 Peter 3, if you wish to look that up more. So, these thousands, 3,000 plus Jews have experienced reconciliation. They were estranged from their heavenly Father, but now through the Son, they are brought near. The relationship has been repaired, and that's the common bond that you and I share, friends. Every one of us has essentially the same story. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Like men and women who have survived a near-death experience together, we who are in Christ share a common bond that will last all eternity. It's what brings us together. Well, and the Holy Spirit, which resides in the heart of every converted man or woman or child. And that Spirit, of course, testifies to the truth that we were once not God's people, but thanks be to Jesus Christ, we have now been adopted. And that brings up our second point today. As church, as God's family, we have been reconciled to God, our Father, our Creator, and we have been adopted. Romans chapter 8, would you turn there with me, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Oh, what an encouraging passage. Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Rome, encouraging them to live lives of holy obedience. And we get to step into midway on this conversation. And notice his first greeting in our passage here. Brothers, it's the language of family. And when we read the word brothers in the New Testament, or even in the Old for that matter, we should usually think brothers and sisters. That's how the languages, ancient languages worked. They didn't feel the need to clarify, it was assumed. So brothers and sisters, Paul says. By the way, if memory serves me right, he's not met them yet. Brothers and sisters, he says from the start. Second, notice every verb you read here, every you is a y'all. It's a plurality. I say this often to us because I think it's one of our blind spots as American Christians. We are extremely unbiblically individualistic. We are extremely individualistic, and it's a blind spot. So everything Paul is saying here is y'all were debtors. Y'all were going to die. You all are led by the Spirit. And here I want to talk with a Southern accent for some reason, funny. But you get the idea. You can typically assume that in the entire New Testament. Whenever you see a you, it's a you plural. So as Americans, we need to remember that you and me are not more important than we. Remember, you and me are not more important than we. Third, notice in this passage, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives regarding adoption. Verse 14, he leads us in God's will. That's a sign. We walk in obedience to God's will. That is a sign that we have repented. We were going this direction in our sin, which leads to eternal death and damnation. And now our neighbors begin to notice we're walking the other way. I remember my best friend from high school, his name was Ryan. Oh, we got into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble together. A couple detentions, some suspensions, all that stuff. a lot of bad stuff. And he's not a believer still to this day. But we met a couple years after I was converted. And I was arguing with him about the gospel, trying to convince him of the truth of it. And he wanted none of it. But I said, but Ryan, can't you tell by the way I walk? In other words, I'm a different man. And he said, yeah, you are. I remember we were newly married. It was probably had one or two of our kids. And he said, yeah, I can tell. He couldn't deny that the walk was different. Our walk, friends, is one proof of our adoption, not because our good works merit our adoption, but because they show the fruit that we are no longer a dead tree, but a living tree. We are no longer out of God's family, but adopted into it. Second, and I lost my, oh, second, he testifies in our hearts that we are adopted children and not imposters. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And there is so much to unpack here, but I need to be brief. We were even talking about this in our Sunday school class today. We as Christians are somewhat schizophrenic. We have our old flesh that is not fully made new, and we have the Spirit within us. We have this dialogue. I shouldn't do that, but I want to do that. And Paul talks about this in Romans 7, doesn't he? I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. And if we're serious about our faith, at times it is maddening. And one of the sisters in Sunday school said, I'm so tempted to beat myself up over this, to stand as judge over myself and condemn myself. And of course, the world wants to condemn us, and the devil loves to kick us when we're down. But praise God for his Spirit, which reminds us of what is true. And I want to testify to this. You probably have heard me say, topical sermons like this are very difficult for me. So I often put a lot more time in than I would usually do and lose a lot of sleep. So last night, I'm still really wrestling with what to cut out and what to keep, and I was very discouraged. So I'm sitting, asked my wife to listen and be patient, and she was. She encouraged me. We prayed together, and I confessed to her just how hard it is sometimes for me to believe that I'm God's adopted son. It's really hard at times for me. And at that moment, or shortly after, the Spirit brought Romans 8 to my mind. Now, I had thought about that passage earlier. It was on my list, and I didn't look at my Bible at that point. I didn't glance at my notes. God's Spirit did a work, brought that to my mind. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Christians? When God brings a verse to your mind that you just needed that arrow to put in the bow, to kill the sin or the discouragement or whatever. And I'm going to cry, so I'm going to try not to cry here. But God did his work, and the Spirit did his work to remind me that what I was feeling wasn't true, but that what God's word says is true. Amen? Amen. And God's Spirit does that. God's Spirit does that. And boy, does he know God's word. Amen? The comforter, the helper, the promise of John at the end of John's gospel, Jesus says, it is better for you that I leave. It is better because the Spirit will teach you the truths that I taught. He will bring my words back to mind. And he does it. And one of those things he tells us over and over again is, you're my son. You're my daughter. The Father loves you more than you can imagine. The Father loves us so much, he sent his Son. God himself went after us to save us. And not all will believe, but they will have no excuse. The Holy Spirit confirms our status as adopted. loved by the Father through the Son. And I'm going to have to turn my Wi-Fi off because my brother is in Greece and he's texting me right now. Mercy. All right. Sorry. We, as brothers and sisters, share the same blood, Jesus' blood. Amen? It's a bond. It's a bond that is eternal. It is a bond that is greater than our biological blood and kinship. Some of us did not come from good families. Some of us came from really messed up families. We don't know our biological parents, or maybe we only know one of them, or our parents, like mine, said we don't love each other anymore. We divorced. Some have gone through horrible abuses and foster homes and all sorts of things that taught us at an early age that family is not good, or is at least not great. But friends, family, brothers and sisters, you have something here that will last for eternity. For an eternity. Now, it takes two. You've got to let your guard down. You've got to be willing to share life and to receive, to give and to take. But can I tell you from experience, and there are a lot of amens through here when I say this, that it's worth it. Amen? When we share life together, in an age of isolation, in an age where technology continues to divide, not bring us together, frankly, in an age of depression and of anxieties and all those other things, friends, we need each other more than ever as a family. And the Spirit does an incredible work of reminding us of our heavenly family and the value of it. And as we will unpack in a couple weeks from now, gives us gifts to share with each other as only family can do. Last but not least here, devoted or devotion, Acts chapter 2. We're going to flip back to our opening passage here. So I came to this passage, as I said, weeks or months ago and read the incredible testimony here in verses 42 through 47. And immediately the idea of family came to my mind and I kind of wondered, like, well, but I think what we see here, friends, is the actions of family. Yes, we know we've been reconciled if we are in Christ. We have assurance of our adoption through the Holy Spirit and God's word, of course. And with those two things, it fuels our hands to be devoted to each other like family. Verse 42, I'll read it one more time here through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's tick off some things that we've noticed. In their devotion to one another, they're first devoted to the teaching of God's word. The teaching and preaching of God's word has always had primacy in the church. Two, they're committed to fellowship. They're committed to spending time with each other. It's not lightly that Kent and I and other elders invite you to linger after service with us. That's fellowship. And we pray that, and as elders, we pray that fellowship goes far beyond the bounds of this building to homes and to restaurants and to golf courses and running into each other at work and at the soccer field or the baseball or over at the Ralph. Spend time, fellowship with one another. Notice they're breaking bread. They're taking the Lord's Supper. Bread was, of course, common at every meal in the Middle East. It's common in most meals around the world. Every time they break that bread, they are remembering Jesus' words of his body and his blood as they drink the wine. Notice they're praying together. And then what has incorrectly been called Christian communism, it's not, by the way. It's not communism because communism isn't a choice. It's forced upon you by the heavy hand of a government. But what we do see here is radical generosity. Radical generosity. They're helping each other. They're giving and receiving. They're sharing. You have a need? Can I help you? Your tractor broke down. Can I come alongside you? Just this week, your brother said, Pastor, I know you're going to go pick up your tractor. I'll pick it up for you. Great. We drove down together. Poor guy had to put up with me for 5 hours in the rain. So we share with those who don't have, and those who have share with us. So this is where our pride has to die. Because I guess you could still puff your pride up and not share your need and then worry about offending somebody else, but you're just missing out on so much. And it's not what family does. I mean, in your biological family, if it was healthy, you shared and you gave when there were needs. Yeah, sometimes you're selfish and the kids are, you know, I don't want to share, but, you know, we grow in those things. So there's just a radical changing of heart that is shown in their actions as they're generous. They're eating together. They're praising God together, which you better believe is singing the Psalms for these people. That was their hymn book. And last but not least, interesting, isn't it? Verse 47, having favor with all the people. They're still going to the temple, mind you. They're still gathering at the temple to worship God, even though the curtain's been torn. They're still gathering there. And the other Jews know about this movement. I mean, 3,000 baptisms, public baptisms, would get notice, and the word's out. And they notice their sharing. They notice their community, their love, their unity, and it's having an impact. Or, in other words, they have favor with the people. They like what they're seeing. And notice, the apostles and the disciples are sharing their faith, and more people are coming to be saved. Now, lest we think this was just a one-time work of the Spirit, like Pentecost, and in speaking multiple, you know, languages all at the same time, turn with me to chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Same thing is happening. They are gathering together. They are one in heart and soul and mind. They are sharing. They don't view their possessions as mine, but ours. And their testimony grows, their witnessing grows, their evangelism is flourishing. God is blessing them grace upon grace. And notice those who have extra. That's fine, I can sell that piece of property, I don't need it. Here, you apostles, kind of, if you will, the elders of that day, distribute the funds to those who have need, to the widows, to the poor. It's incredible, isn't it? It's marks of the work of the Spirit as they are devoted to one another. A unity in heart, a sharing of life together, and a fire to witness to the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. So friends, you've been reconciled to the Father through the Son if you have believed in Jesus. You've been adopted through his perfect sacrifice and obedience. God sees his account when he sees yours. And you and I can't take credit, nor can we take it away. We're part of God's family, and it's greater than our earthly family, as we've said, and the only one guaranteed for eternity. So can I encourage you in three ways? One, take fellowship seriously. Take fellowship seriously. If your habit has been to come late and to leave early, take the risk of lingering. Take the risk of just saying hi to one person introducing yourself, maybe grabbing a cup of coffee. It doesn't need to be major steps. It can just be baby steps. But take that risk. Get to know somebody. If you're at that level where you love to linger and talk, go deeper. Move past, you know, sports and the fields. Those things are important, of course, but move into real life. And there's probably no greater way to move into real life than a small group or a triad or a one-on-one discipleship relationship. If you don't have something deeper like that, seek it out. We have several small groups in the church, men's and women's ministries as well. The Wednesday night group that faithfully meets every Wednesday night. Seek those out. Spend your time there. Two, if you doubt your adoption, then spend time this week rereading what we read in Romans. Ask the Spirit to preach to your innermost heart. Ask His word to change your feelings. And last but not least, notice how God is moving in our church and ask Him to move in you. We've had several dedications. That is so encouraging to see fathers and mothers dedicating their children to the Lord. Amen? Oh, it's so encouraging. And I love how we pray and sing over these dear parents and we covenant with them to help. Oh, it's beautiful. So beautiful. Two, think of our missionaries. God's been stirring in among our people. Mark going to Louisiana, Brock to the Middle East, Emma getting ready to go to the Middle East for the summer. Another sister thinking about going to Europe. God is moving. Is He moving in you? Has the Spirit been nudging you? Listen and share with a brother or sister to partner with you in prayer. It doesn't need to be Kent or myself or one of the elders. It can be anyone or any of your brothers and sisters. Share with them. I think God may be leading me to do this. Ask them to help you, keep you accountable, pray for you. And I believe some of us have become to believe in Jesus for the first time. We've been going to church, going through the motions maybe, and something has warmed in our heart. Something of a tenderness is there that wasn't there 5, 10, maybe 15 years ago. Or maybe it was just a few months ago. If that's you, don't hide it, share it. Let people know, I think I'm a Christian now. Or maybe it's just a renewal, and that's incredible too. Maybe it's that testimony of I've been walking as if in a daze or in a fog or in a depression, and now I can see the light and my faith feels real and vibrant again. Share with somebody. Encourage them with that. Don't be ashamed. In closing, friends, each morning you're greeted by me, Pastor Kent. Good morning, family. I pray that today and every day after, you and I will know that meaning deeper and deeper. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us to the Father. Thank you that you were faithful to the Father. You willingly came to earth to lay down your majesty and put on our commonness, to walk through the sewer that is our world at times. You gave us such a great example, Jesus, of a perfect life filled with love and truth and grace. And then you did the unbelievable. You did what only you could do, and that was go to the cross. You became our eternal sacrifice for any of us who believe in you. Oh Lord, today, if any one of us here is not sure if we believe, if not sure if we're saved, Holy Spirit, soften our hearts and do the work that only you can of conversion. Help our lips to pray, Jesus, save me from my sins. I give you my life. And then, Lord, use each of us to encourage one another in these days and weeks and months to come. And may our cups spill over to our neighbors in our community, even to our enemies. Forgive us, Jesus, for not being faithful at times to share the goodness that we've received with others who do not have it. Stir in us a spirit of boldness in these weeks and months to come, so that we might rejoice with more and more men and women and children who join the family. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.